Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 3, again verse 1. I don't know what the title is, but I guess it's going to be part of what I taught yesterday. That is yesterday morning to the afternoon. But in a different way. We want to talk about the local church. You know, as a pastor, where you should be happiest should be in the church where you pastor. That's where you should be happiest. There are people who travel around. Not everybody. Not even most. I just said there are people who travel around because they feel their church maybe is small. And there are not many people there. So they rather take invitations to speak to larger audiences. If I may say, to get more money. Those ones are hirelings. You should be happy when you are home. Where I'm most comfortable in my life is where I pastor. And many of you should know that. But there are some things I do that I cannot say publicly. One day I said it without knowing what I had said, the implication. Someone now asked me a question after. I found wisdom not to answer well. But home is where you should be happiest. Where you are their shepherd. You are their pastor. They may not have money like those you are trying to get to. In fact, it took counseling from Brother Tokes. Real counseling. We argued it for a while. As a meditation for me to be taking invitations. And even on a Sunday morning. I never used to. The only person that can ask me to come on a Sunday morning and I'll go, there are two in the world. One is not in the world. Kenneth Hagin. I won't leave. It was just a culture. And because I grew up, I'm still growing, so it's not in the past, amen. I used to travel a lot. I used to go from place to place. I've done, I think, 52 straight weeks preaching. Traveling from place to place. And I just enjoy moving around. Where are we now? We're in Jos. Ah, good. Where are we now? The other time we traveled somewhere to preach under the African Invasion Mission. And we got to this village and there was nobody there that could speak our language. And so we had to be, maybe it was tongues and interpretation or Holy Ghost or something. But somehow we didn't get into trouble. So I really liked it. Move from place to place. Sometimes I'll teach in some churches 2 weeks. I mean every day for 2 weeks. There was a church I taught them faith confession. That was 98. And then they told me, sir, can you come and teach us for another 2 weeks? Then another 2 weeks. I said, I'm nobody church to me. So that was great, you know. But you see, when you begin to oversee lives, you have to be there. You have to be committed to the flock. You have to be available. Don't take a job opportunity that takes you away from the flock. Don't do it. Except where you are led by the Spirit of God and you are sure. You know, led by the Spirit of God is led by the Spirit of God. So some of us, when they say, is it a church you pastor? You look at the number, you say, not for now. Why do you think so? Because you have just like 4 people, including yourself. The other time like that, our entire ministry, we were about 2.5. And the second person was my brother. Peter and Andrew, James and John. Something like that. Imagine you're going to church and you leave, oh, the entire church left home together. So why did you go? The whole church left home together and we returned home together. But during those periods were the times I disciplined myself the most to teach the Bible, to pray. In spite of all that, we have 4 services in the week. Sunday service, Monday service, I think there's Wednesday service, then Friday service, then Saturday outreach. It didn't matter to me the number. I knew one day there would be more. But whether there was more or not, my standard could never change. I vowed never to use entertainment to draw people to the church. It was a vow, an oath, a commitment. I vowed to, never. So we're teaching the Bible. And, you know, something that I'll never forget was that in the midst of that, and now, one of the reasons why we were fewer in number was we had enough bad press. Imagine you went for evangelism, and the soul that is not born again says, are you not from that ministry? He's not born again, no. Sir, we have heard about you. They warned us about you. They are Christians. He's not a Christian. So you are fighting the good fight of faith in evangelism. Because we used to have a large number, then the wolves came in and scattered the congregation. And so we were doing our best. We had a hall, and the hall was a bit large. So, you know, when you are preaching and you are hearing echo, you know what I'm talking about. So after a while, after we had put many chairs there in faith for weeks and the chairs did not get few, I said, pack this thing. So we started meeting on the stage. So that I won't get too discouraged. So I will face this place so that I will not look straight. You get what I'm talking about. So I'll preach like this. But during those periods were times that one made up his mind whether there was a crowd or there was no crowd, you are going to stick to the integrity of the Word of God. That is a commitment you should make. And so it's not a question of, I know at that period, when somebody new comes in, you think he's joining the Holy Ghost. You don't know whether the person is a Christian. You are just happy at least somebody has come. They just say, they will be preaching, hallelujah, we're reaching the nations. One person. You are just happy. Praise the Lord. But at those moments, you know, you get trained. Now something unique happened, I wanted to say that. We used to use a hall of the United African Methodist Church, Eleja, yeah. And so the presiding bishop there granted us the hall free. We're using free of charge. On the Ebute Road, Igbogbo, that's in Ikorodu, Lagos. So at that period, because we just kept teaching the word, kept preaching people. I mean, I think it's 95 I'm talking about, yeah. And we reached people, and they would go to another church. I said, come to our ministry. They look at you, where do you meet? You not mention your own venue is somebody else's church. They say, okay, yeah, some young people just, a new convert. And then all that was going on. You know, I wouldn't even have money to rent any equipment because how would you rent equipment? With what? And with who? So, suddenly, they decided to bring some ministers from that denomination who were supposed to be promoted, I suppose, to be presbyters. So they brought them for training. They were 12 in number. 12. And so, they were on the floor just above where we're meeting. So as I began to teach one day, of course I'll teach boldly, confidently. I think at that time we had grown up to about 5, 6, 7, or 8 or so. So that gentleman, Reverend Joseph, I've forgotten his surname, he used to oversee the church in Badagry. So he came down, said, was wondering, who is this fellow that is talking so confidently and quoting so many scriptures? Ha. So he came down. Then he saw the person. And he saw the cloud of glory. So he sat down. As he sat down, you know, I therefore ministered by the word of knowledge to him. And that was not out of anything, it was just during the meeting. Then he got filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, presbyter. So he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was down under the power of God for hours. So he went up and told the other 11. And then they came down. 10 of them were not born again. And they got saved. They came for Bible school, but they were not born again. And they got saved. And the truth is, this was a few years ago, I mean, just 95, 6. It was one of the ways the Lord now helped me to know how to train people who are already in ministry. I had a few years in ministry, but somehow I was able to teach them. And they would come. We took them about evangelism and all of that. You know? And he now invited me. So when they were through, he invited me for their, it was a vigil on a Friday. And I jumped at it and I went. I preached. We had a great time. The Lord told me, I didn't ask you to follow him up. That is, I just brought them your way and that's it. So I decided not to be in contact with them again. And I've never seen them since then. Sometimes, you have to realize that you are a servant. And you can't serve God on your own terms. How about Philip? Philip preached to the Enoch. The Lord didn't give him room for follow-up. You know, and Enoch was a mighty man in the nation of Ethiopia. Imagine if some of us had said, you know, you'll have come back to me and say, Pastor, a door has opened up. A door has opened in Ethiopia. You know, when you see a man who was on a chariot, he had a driver, maybe security, why won't a door open? Then you tell the man, I've been praying about the nation of Ethiopia. Thank God he has brought you my way. Then you will look it there. Today, we don't have any records of what happened to the man. And you may never know. But the one who should know knows. Hallelujah. There are many people you are going to bless that you will not have their records. There was a day like that. I went for a wedding. And a group of guys came to me, group of guys, and I didn't know they were pastors. But the way they were so excited at talking to me, they were jumping all over the place and said, and I said, what's, hello, how are you? I think it was Scott who took me there. I think it has to be Scott. You know, when you say Scott, Scott is a brand name. I think he was the one. And the guys were so happy. He said, sir, I'm Pastor so and so. Well, they told me they were pastors. And he said, I used to attend the school fellowship of this secondary school that you used to send sister so-and-so to our school. I said, wow. He said, they even took us to Fortress. We didn't even know what was going on. We just knew they were laying hands on us. We were speaking in tongues. We're quoting the Bible, we're just learning who you are. He didn't know. He said, today we are all pastors. All the friends. I think one of them came from Israel. And I said to myself, sometimes you are there in the secondary school, you may even look discouraged. Forget offering. Even them as offering is not valuable. Particularly when the school you are talking about is so and so grammar school. Or high school. Or memorial. In fact, they will collect money from you. Uncle. Auntie. And they didn't know that it took faith for you to get to the place. How would you tell them you cannot give them 100 naira? But seated before you are God's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. You don't know. There are some men I want to see again, and I believe I will. One of them is the founder of New Covenant Church. We used to call him Brother Paul Ginodu. He's in his 80s now. He used to hold like a fellowship for us then. We were very small, through Uncle Adele then. And he would talk to us like we're ministers of the gospel. You know, you that you were just, they were even forcing you to come to the fellowship. And they say, America, are you not coming? Hey, is it today? They say, it's today. Maybe I'll come for next week. We have not even started this week's own. We are coming for next week. And the man will be talking to us. God has a call upon your life. You will reach the nations of the world. I'm looking at it. Nations. Well, I want to travel out. But thank God for men like that. Many of you don't even know him. He's one of the most profound, dedicated ministers Nigeria has ever had. You don't know him. Because he's a very quiet person. But his impact is all over the world. And you know, there are men you like to see and say, thank you, sir. I didn't know what you were saying. But you knew what you were saying. And that's how it is. So men and brethren, love what you are doing. Hallelujah. Love what you are doing. Glory to God. Love what you are doing. I've seen people harass you before. Say, I don't know, they're just a church full of some young, confused people. Just excited. Life has not beat them before. You know, they'll say those things to discourage you. I told the man the other day, I said, why would you say a church is full of youths? Go and check the statistics. Nigeria has about 60 to 65% of young people of that same age grade. So if that's the same percentage in your church, you are reaching the world. Hallelujah. You get it? People can be, and when they call you young, the reason is because why they look down on you is because they think you cannot produce money. That's the reason. Because Jesus' disciples and apostles were young people. It is because of money. So it's life. You know, there was a preacher like that. And when I'm going to see him, I'm going to ask him. I've not had a chance to see him. I tried to bring it up with him on one of the medias, but I have to say this because he said it on television. They asked him a question. What is the difference, they asked him, between a campus church and a real church? Something like that. Or church. Campus ministries and ministers at campus. I think that's what they said. Don't let me misquote what they said. And then he said, said on campus, you have time for prayer. You have time for those things. Say, but when you leave, life issues will come. They said that life issues will come. And people that are outside are not bothered about all this Bible study. They want to marry. They want to have children. They want to have job. So you are going to experience real ministry. I said, nonsense. Jesus said, if you are going to follow me, right? You will prefer me above the things this man just said. That's what Jesus said. In Luke 9, when he was going to pick his own disciples, who he was going to send out in Luke 10. One said, I'll follow you. He said, the birds have nests, foxes have holes. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The second guy said, I want to go and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the gospel. The third one said, let me go and tell my parents just to send him a text. He that puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The things you are saying, life's issues, are the things Jesus says you should abandon to follow him. What a ridiculous submission. And so don't let people talk to you and then you start feeling discouraged. One guy was telling me, he said, Pastor, our church is not really impacting and growing. I said, why? The reason why he was saying it was because he wanted certain people in his church. He had been looking at Facebook where people now show you their car park, going to all the world and disciple cars. They show you their car park. He knows he's the only one that brings the car to church, and it's his uncle's car. So he's looking at them. Brethren, we are more than this. We are more than this. We are more than this. So a fellow strolls in and he happens to have a car. Maybe works in a company as the deputy assistant junior manager. But he has a car, official car. So the pastor decides to attend to him as the first time himself. You're welcome. I thank God for your life. As I saw you from the door, I saw the glory of God. You know, there is no church without you. He begins to treat that person specially. Did other members who have been there since, coming for all the meetings, prayer, study, outreach, inreach, Pastor, can I see you? Have I not taught you to be led by the Spirit? Walk in the Word yourself. Then he asks the rich man, or the supposedly rich man, I hope you don't want to see me. I'm free. I'm very available. See, in our ministry, I'm available. I'm a true shepherd. Such men are either under pressure, or they don't have a genuine commitment to ministry. And so, don't let anyone talk you out of what you are doing. Did you hear what I said? Don't let anyone talk you out of what you are doing. See, I don't think you have met anybody that has been cursed in ministry like me. I said cursed. The kind of curses I have received at my age, Moses will be shocked. And the people that said it are alive, they are very much alive. We see ourselves now, we thank God for our lives. I've gotten curses by tongues and interpretation before. Ola was there in one of them. I told her, I said, I feel like slapping. No, I think I said chair. It was a chair I said. I said, I feel like taking the chair and breaking on this guy. Who is he prophesying to? And they were talking about me. One of them is, in fact, they said, Magba, Magba. One of them is even here now. He's here now. I was there. 21 years ago. So the Lord said, you have 5 years. I was there. I said, let me break this guy's head. It's me you are threatening. Go and tell the Lord you are both stupid. You know, when I was young, I was very crazy. I'm now a Christian. I was very crazy. Many of you did not meet that part of me. She met a bit. I was very, very crazy. I said, are you mad? Which useless tongues? Curses. Some even saw visions about me. So when I tell you what I'm saying, I'm talking from experience. Don't let anybody talk you out of what you are doing. You reinforce yourself by the Word and the Spirit. You increase how you pray. Hallelujah. There's no turning back here. There's no turning back here. this or this. Hallelujah. It's either we do this or we do this. There's no option. You don't know. I've gotten serious ones, curses, real ones, anointed ones. I laugh. But within that period, you learn to walk in love. Some of them have preached for them now. Years after. There was a guy who called me, United Kingdom, and he said, I feel like crying. I said, why? He said, everything that we said you did evil. He said, I'm sure you didn't know that I was one of the people going around telling people you were a heretic and you were leading people to hell because you were teaching that salvation is eternal. You're teaching that the mansion is not heaven and all those things that got people's attention, that every believer has the gifts of the Spirit. This was in 1996. He said, I was one of them. He said, I personally tore your posters. He said, but I feel ashamed. He said, everything you are teaching, so everything you taught them is what I have now embraced. In fact, in 2016, he collected, these are flash drive. He says, this is now the curriculum of the church I pastor. 20 years after. Hallelujah. So when some of us talk about just stay where you are doing, what you are doing, we're not talking theory. You get my point? Huh? We'll be here. Hallelujah. I said we'll be here. Doing what we're doing. 20 years time? 30 years time? 40 years time? So don't let anybody talk you out of what you are doing. Even if you make mistakes, correct yourself. Everybody makes mistakes. Even, see, I told you that at the beginning of this World Changers Conference, me, I walked in the flesh. So everybody makes mistakes. It's not, that shouldn't disqualify you. Yeah. I had to correct myself. I'm beginning to put the Word of God and walk in the Spirit. Everybody makes mistakes. That's after fasting. The result of fasting was walking in the flesh. You get it? So the truth is, don't beat yourself. Get up again and continue. Continue. Stay around people who will speak the word of God into your life. Who will speak the word of God into your life? I saw a young man who was talking about commitment to the ministry on the Facebook. I asked him, you are making too much mouth. Let's see you leave it first. Do it first. Too much mouth. We're in this forever. Cool down. Face your work first. Let it come out of experience. Don't just be talking. You know, talk. Talk without doing anything. But I'm telling you this from experience. If you be full of prayer. A friend of mine wrote me a letter. This was December 93. I just organized a meeting that didn't do well. I had one in 92, which was, we call it the Believer's Convention. It was fairly fine, but the other one was just very bad. So he wrote me a letter. My friend has passed on now, but he wrote me a letter. And he said something that I kept before my face. He said, no matter what happens, it was like a 4-page letter, but this particular part, he put it in inverted commas. He said, no matter what happens, be full of prayer, full of the word, full of love, full of faith, and full of the Spirit. He said, either way, you will need one of these things. He said, no matter what happens. And for me, it's 26 years now. It's something that I always remember. Always remember. That was a friend who spoke the word of God into my life. If you observe, I say those things today. So endeavor, don't let anyone talk you out of what you are doing. Don't let anyone talk you out of what you are doing. It may just be a secondary school ministry that you have. A secondary school ministry is the ministry of Jesus Christ. A primary school ministry is a ministry of Jesus Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? University campus, college of education campus, ministry is a ministry of Jesus Christ. So don't talk low on what you are doing. Neither should you talk in pride. Don't talk down on it. Don't, because it's a secondary school meeting, then you won't pray. No. No. See, listen to me. How you will know you value the flock is how you pray before sermons. If you don't pray before sermons, you don't value the flock. Do you pray before you teach? I'm not talking about prayer meetings. I'm saying when you finish putting your study notes together, do you pray over it? Do you pray over it? When you put your notes together, you want to preach. You take time to pray and say, for those who are going to hear this, I commit their hearts, oh God. That means you love them. Before you go for follow-up, do you pray for the people you want to see? Faithfulness is not in size. Size of congregation, no. I mean, Reverend Dow used to say this back then, that big men, no, it was Reverend Titus that said it, Benga Titus that said it. Big men or great men are revealed in little things. Little men are revealed in great things. Little things. You pray. So endeavor to pray. You're going for a fortress meeting. Don't just dash there from work. Para! And say, hello. Just walk through the motions and go. No. That morning before you go out, take time and pray. The Lord, by 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, as I stand up to minister, I commend everyone to the word of your grace, to the power of your spirit. 1 hour praying tongues. I receive information, revelation for their sakes. It is a campus too. Don't just dash from the lectures. Ah, okay. What am I going to preach again? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, See, this supernatural life. Well, no. Value the flock. Lovest thou me more than this? Jesus asked Peter. Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. John 21, 15, 16, and 17. Hallelujah. Right where you are, thank God for the people He has committed to you. Thank Him, thank Him, thank Him. Appreciate Him. Thank God. Thank God for their lives. Thank God on their behalf. Hallelujah. Amen. You have your seat. That wasn't part of my sermon. Hallelujah. I hope you were blessed. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For either told you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you strife, envying for strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? We want to look at how ministries commence, how churches commence. Now, why did I open with this text? You need to realize that a church is not an organization, even though it is organized. A church is not a PLC. A church is not a mere corporate body, even though we have to go to the Corporate Affairs Commission to register our name. A church is not a mere event center where we meet. And so we begin to use parameters that the world will use for business. Parameters that they will use for human organizations. Paul is saying, you must be spiritual and not walk as a mere man. The word carnal, the two he uses there, are the Greek words sarkinos and sarkikos, of the flesh and like the flesh, used for purely natural things. You cannot think naturally, purely, as touching the ministry. You can't think naturally, just a natural way of thinking. Natural. You must think spiritually by the Spirit of God when it comes to the work of the ministry. It's sad today, the day we are, that people read sometimes even demonic books on how to pastor the congregation. Back then, me and my friends used to call some pastors to say, pastor by psychology and philosophy. Just getting the psychological framework right. No. Pastoring ministry has to be supernatural. Supernatural. Somebody once told me, say, if you want to know how to run church, go and watch The Godfather. That's Al Pacino, right? The Godfather. Say, you will understand how organizations are sustained. And he was not ashamed to tell me. Paul told me, he said, my pastor has read 48 Laws of Power. He understands the game. You can do that for worldly, carnal, devilish things. But when it comes to the ministry, you cannot afford to be using street wisdom. Street wisdom to run or oversee the flock. You can't use age, human experience. No. The flock is a spiritual one, even though they have natural needs and so on and so forth. Acts 20, verse 28. It says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. For with the Holy Ghost have put you over, made you overseers, that you should feed the church of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. That's how you should value the flock. Acts 20, 28. So, the work of the ministry, therefore, is a spiritual task. A spiritual work. It's vital that we renew our minds. That some of us, we have been brought up under very tensed, unbiblical environments in the work of the ministry. Very unbiblical. I told you the story of someone who told me that they created a scene in a place as if somebody died. And so the person was now raised from the dead like a movie. People now came around. In their own eyes, they have done evangelism. Now, there are people who grew up in that kind of environment. And that is how they see the work of the ministry. Make believe, entertainment, just draw people anyway, anyhow. If you have found yourself in those systems, you might need to renew your mind. In fact, let me tell you this. Oftentimes, when you are in such systems and you leave the system, it is not wise that you go and start any church or ministry. The first thing you need to do is not start a church or ministry. First of all, renew your mind. Renew your mind and give it some time. Stay under a biblical environment, atmosphere, and then see how it ought to have been done. Or else, you are going to reproduce the exact thing that you said was not correct or proper. So for some of us, we need to renew our minds. Ministry is not a function of your culture. It's not a function of your age or your status. It's a function of the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. When I came to you, I came not in the excellency of your speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, I'm determined to know anything among you, verse 2, except Christ and Him crucified. For I was with you in what weakness, trembling and fear, and my speech and preaching, verse 4, was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So you need to renew your mind. Renewal of the mind does not happen instantaneously. It's a decision you have to make. In Romans 12 and 2, Romans 12 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. The Greek word suchematizo, where you have the word suche is life. P-S-U-C-H-E-T-I-M-A-Z-O or so. Suche matizo. Or M-A-T-I-Z-O or so. Matizo. M-A-T-I-Z-O. Suche matizo. It means to fashion yourself. To mold yourself. J.B. Phillips' version says, don't allow this world to squeeze you into its own mold. So Paul says you have to refuse to be squeezed by this world. That word will be found again, that the word conformed will be found in 1 Peter 1:14, used by Peter. 1 Peter 1:14, where it says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. The way you make clothes, the way you remake something, the way you redo something, that is, where you turn a piece of cloth into maybe a dress, where you turn sand maybe into a building. That's what it means to fashion. That is, the mind is for the word of God, but it is now used for something else. So be not conformed to this world. It says, be transformed, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind. The Greek word renewing the mind here, okay, is a word that means to give it a total makeover. Anakinosis. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S. Anakinosis. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S. Where you have the word kinos. A total makeover. So you won't go half measure. You won't go halfway. You will go totally. There are some of us, we still have our thought patterns that we had before we got born again. You have to make over. You have to renew it all together. You can't have the same values for a marital partner now that you had then. That means you have not renewed your mind. You can't have the same values about commerce, about career that you had then. That means you've not renewed your mind. You can't have the same values you have. Your values must have changed. That's why the other place you find Paul using Titus 3:5. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. A total makeover. Renewing your mind is when this is done that you may approve that which is the good, perfect, acceptable and perfect will of God. A total makeover. Don't go halfway. Don't say, let me drop some and take some. Let me adopt some, let me leave some. Mm-mm. It says you must do a total makeover in the way you think. It's the same way in ministry. If you have been brought up under ministry that is of made of glamour. A guy was telling me that in the ministry he was in, that if they have 1,500, the pastor will tell them to add another zero. And all sorts of things. That the way they grew their church, they told them, just go and bring people and put them there.
Christ said, you know what? Sincerely, sir, you may need to not do anything ministry now. He said, why? You are going to do the same thing. You need to stay off ministry and be under real ministry. So that you have a total makeover. You will start all over again. It's almost like you would surrender yourself to begin again. Forget the glamour, forget the crowd, forget what people are going to say. Yeah, it is Jesus that you have to deal with. Because you already have a total misconception about ministry. By the time he told me the kind of things, how they will do publicity, how they will drop as a emoji. You really need a total makeover in what you do. Total makeover. Because we are trained to act on the stage. Act, you know, dramatize as a... You need to start again. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. I mean, he grew up where the pastor will make boasts and say in the next 5 years, we'll be the largest church in this city. In the next 3 years, he grew up seeing ministry as boasting. And the truth of the matter is that they will accomplish it. Go into the world, people are there, we'll make the same boast and it happens. He said, watch me in 5 years, this is what I'm going to become. And it happens. It happens. Watch me in 3 years. So I'm going to become. And it happens. I've seen people, non-Christians, atheists, who will set a date or think they're going to accomplish, and it happens. Hard work, diligence, commitment, some manipulation here and there. Some strong will, some destroying people's lives here and there. Some wickedness, some evil, but it will come to pass. So the fact that you said it, and it came to pass, does not mean it is the will of God. So he grew up seemingly that way, where they will compete. The pastor will send them to go to another ministry and watch what they were doing. Then they will come and say, you go and beat it. He grew up that way. I said, sir, don't go and start another ministry. That's exactly what you are going to do. Stay off for now. Give yourself 2-3 years or more. Go to a church, a New Testament church, not the one that just says they are Christocentric or Christoelectric or Christocurrency. I'm saying biblical, where they preach the word and they practice it. Go there. When you are there, stay 2-3 years. See how it is done. Join their membership class. Attend the fellowships. See how it is done. Don't do man of God, or don't introduce yourself as Reverend so and so, or Central Reverend, or Circle Bishop. Just go there and start again. This song they used to sing back then in the 80s for adult education. It's never late to learn. Education is for young and old. Let's start it today. Mamsa. You know Mamsa? You didn't know Mamsa? Anyway, start again. You want to plan, you agree when you want to plan a program. You will spend 24 hours on the system. 24 hours on the designs, 36 hours on strategies, and then at the end of the day, just thank God for His holy name. You need to start again and renew your mind. You need to first of all see it as wrong, not just feel bad that it is wrong. Mm-mm. See if it is wrong, and it is very, very wrong. Start again. You are a young person, you have advantage. Start again. Don't let anybody confuse you on social media and write to you, say, you know, it doesn't matter, God will work whatever you have. It's not true. You know what you have is not of God. So walk away from it. So the gentleman, you might need to begin. Even your knowledge of scriptures. Because they will just take scriptures, twist it, and you start all over again. All over again. Renew your mind. And, you know, critically speaking, begin to see ministry from the scriptures. ministry from the scriptures. Like we said here, oh, we're talking about how churches emerge, how churches start, and then a couple of other things we want to look at. One important element of the local church, that is when believers gather, there's something that is the will of God for a gathering of believers, is that we all be in one accord. That we all be in one accord. What is the scriptural foundation for a local assembly, a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 28:18-20. And he came unto them, spake, saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. That's the word teach. Matthichuo. Baptizing them, King James, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe what things soever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, till the end of the world. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. He says, they will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. Verse 18, they will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. John 20:21. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Verse 22, he breathed on them, saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23, whosoever sins you remit, are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, are retained unto them. John 20:15. Lovest thou me more than this? Feed my sheep. Verse 16. Lovest thou me more than this? Talking to Peter now. Feed my lambs. And verse 17. Yes. Lovest thou me more than this? Feed my sheep. That's the biblical basis for the local church. Matthew 28:18 or 19. Make disciples. The word Matthichuo, where people are trained to follow Jesus. The ministry of Jesus, the local church, is where we are trained, mentored to follow Jesus, even though it is through human examples. But it is Jesus that we ultimately are copying. Therefore, a disciple is a student. Someone who is an adherent, a follower. Someone who is a pupil, a learner of another. He begins to learn of his ways, his values, his philosophy, his thought pattern, his pursuit and purpose. So when we are teaching in the service, we are communicating the values of Christ to you. We are communicating the purpose of Christ. His mandate, his mission, his philosophy, his motive to you. That's a local church. It's not a place for commercial interests. It's not a place for personal aggrandizement or ambition. No. The scriptural basis for a church is where we communicate the values of Jesus. The ethics of Christ, the motives, the life of Christ to men, all built on what he accomplished in redemption. What he accomplished in redemption reveals his values, reveals his purpose, reveals his intentions. And so the local church must be built strictly on the pursuit and purpose of Jesus. No more. There are different things that take care of different things. The government does things for the society, and the Bible recognizes it. Families have their role in people's lives. The Bible recognizes it. Your job has a role in your life. The Bible recognizes it. Different things. Bible recognizes it. However, the purpose of the church is to uphold the truth of Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:15. It says that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. What is the truth? He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh. Seen of angels, justified in the spirit, received up into glory, preached among the Gentiles. This is the mainstay of that fact. So the church is where we repeat the same truth till the members, the parishioners, the attendees, the participants imbibe it in their lives. The church is not a place for doing fanciful things, attractive things. No, even though at times things may look attractive, but the mainstay of the church is to communicate the values, the truth, the purpose and motive of Christ. This is very vital. It's not where I show my skills. It's not where I show my ambition. It's not where I want to prove a point. No, there is no point to be proven over what doesn't belong to you, which he has purchased, Acts 20:28, with the blood of his own. There was a teaching like that a friend of mine taught years ago that blessed me. Knowing that the shepherd is an under shepherd. I liked it a lot. Pastor Larry Amuson, lovely teaching. That was in 1995. Knowing that the shepherd is an under shepherd. Teaching from 1 Peter 5:1 to 5. Lovely teaching. It is his sheep. I know sometimes you say, my flock, my disciples. It's just for reference. They are not your flock. They are his flock. Always know that. You just use it carelessly and it's fine. It's not a sin. But let it sink into your medulla. See medulla? Am I right? Oblongata. It's a Greek word. So to make disciples, then verse 20, teaching them to observe your experiences. To observe your passions? No. To observe what things soever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age. It's a place where we consistently point men and women to Jesus. Someone told me he went to a service, church. Of course, I told him, what did you go and do there? He said, Pastor, 4 weeks. Four. I was there every Sunday. He said, only twice was Christ mentioned. I said, it's interesting. You were taking the data in the service. Another person told me, he said, I've been in the church 3 years, except during Easter, they don't mention that Jesus rose from the dead. Some do it, but a side comment. Amongst many things they say. Like the record, what for you those days? Some places are merely nightclubs that have the Bible as one of their many manuals. True. The resurrection of Christ, say, in 3 years, maybe Easter, where we now celebrate Good Friday, everybody looks very sad. Then on Sunday, he has risen, finally. Then on Monday we go to Galilee. That is the sea. And we enjoy ourselves. Enjoy ourselves. After Christ rose on Sunday, we base it on Monday. You know, that's not the church. The church is built on the foundation of Jesus. Ephesians 2:20. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation can be laid except that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? this is the motive of ministry. The motive of ministry. Learn to take yourself away from the picture. That's difficult in this selfie generation. Selfie generation. Take yourself away from the picture. Let the doctrine, the practice, the ethos be built around the person of Jesus. Otherwise, what we are going to have will be strife, divisions, and so on and so forth. Having said that, let me go back to something I said earlier. So the local church is the place where we're in one accord. That's why Paul will say, if you know this is a church, say, amongst you, we have strife, envies, and divisions, bitterness. Are you not carnal and walk as mere men? It's a normal thing among human beings to strive, to contend over issues. People have their own opinions. People should be at liberty to choose who they like, who they don't like, at liberty to choose their opinions. We can disagree and all of that. No, the moment that is the character of a church, it contradicts itself. The church is not viewed with those lenses that I just said now. In your board meetings, in your company, people can have opinions. You can even do board meetings and you do board coups. A coup was a multinational like that in Nigeria, that the chairman showed up on a Monday. He didn't know that they had bought all the shares over the weekend. He just showed up and he sat down. The new shareholder just approached him. He said, get up. A former president of Nigeria said, get up, get out. Say, get up. You know where? Go and ask your stockbroker. You are now a floor member. He said, that guy understands. You get it? That's in the world. Say, how do we take over the market? Say, these guys, they use two bottles. We're going to use four and put flour. That's the world. That's, you're right. You cannot be praying for a lawyer now and say, may you never contend again. How? My friends there used to mock me. They said, how can you, you see, you are born again and you went to school to learn strife? Say, you are studying contention and strife. I said, no. Say, you are studying contention. So you can never walk in the spirit. But the truth is, it can suffice in the world where you plot someone, you plot a way to overtake another, compete. But the moment that comes into the church, it becomes carnal of the flesh. James will call it demonic. The word strife takes its root in the first place it's used in the Bible, in Genesis 13. The story of Abraham and Lot. Lot came with Abraham, and they now had herdsmen. They had their own staff. They began to fight. And Lot was pretending like he's not the one that caused it. It's his staff that is fighting Abraham's staff. Abraham said, let there be no strife amongst us, for we be brethren. Genesis 13:8. The word Meribah, used 7 times. Let there be no contention. Meribah, Meribah. That is, it stands for something that is bitter, that brings argument. So we are brethren. So understanding that the church is a family of the same father, with the same spirit, the same DNA, the same culture, the same value, the same motive, the same purpose. Then when there's strife, one of us is not following that purpose, or both of us is not. We cannot both be following the purpose of Christ and there's strife. Hope you understand what I'm saying. So what is accepted in the world cannot be accepted in church. In the world, I hate Chelsea. You can write it in your notes. I hate it. And I do. With the whole of my heart. I hate Man United. I hate Barcelona. I don't hate Messi. And you say, when you have a game, you say, we should do this so that we can score. That's the world. It's accepted. It's accepted. When we are watching games, why are you smiling? You pretending Man U fan. You know, having games. And when we Arsenal guys are encouraging ourselves, Brother Dan is not one of us. Hey, Brother Dan is definitely one of us. Pastor Lai is a pretending. He just come in. Hey, in 2019, did Bentner score? Then you see Pastor Wale throw him. And he has one cheeky, wicked smile. He knows his cause and say, especially when his club is playing and they're losing. I say, easy emoji. That's accepted. Sometimes you get heated, angry. Have you ever watched football with Bortune before? You have to put the polite prayer for him. He will raise his voice. It's a game. Also in the commercial world, but not in church. Same purpose. All of us, we are in the same team. We have the same goal. And we have the same opponent. That's the difference. The moment we begin to compete with each other, we have lost the value of church. So it's critical to understand, let there be no contention amongst us, for we be brethren. We can have different interpretations of scripture. Somebody believes no tongues is passed, and person doesn't, you know. But doesn't get to the point where we see ourselves as opponents. We're not opponents. We're not opponents. We're on the same team. We have the same goal. Christ Jesus' purpose is our purpose. We can grow at different levels of knowledge and it will remain there. But the team is the same team. Christ Jesus. Hope I'm making sense. So in the book of Acts, you have a consistent phrase. One accord. Acts 1:14. One accord. They were all in one accord. 2-15. Acts 2:46. In one accord. Acts 4:24. The leader of their voice in one accord. Acts 4:24. Acts 5:12. Acts 5:12. They were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 8:6. Of course, this is talking about like an outreach. Acts 8:6. The people in one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spoke. Acts 15:25. Acts 15:25. It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. Now you have other one accord there that is evil.
Acts 7:57, with one accord, they ran towards Philip to kill him. Stephen. Acts 20:20. People with one accord came to him, that is to Herod. Acts 18:12. Another negative one. With one accord, they were against Paul. Acts 19:29. The whole city was full of confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristotle, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion would travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So, one accord can both be negative and positive. It simply means oneness of purpose. Where we are all aiming for the same goal. Acts 2:1, we were all in one place in one accord. That one is together. In the Greek, one purpose. Romans 15 and verse 6. That we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we formed the royal family, the first ministry that I ran some 27 years ago, that was a song we sang as our family song. God of great courage, source of our strength, at Star Palace, Bayeku Road, Ikorodu, grant us the spirit of unity, so that with one heart, with one song of praise, we may glorify you, Lord, all of our days. That was our last meeting. I remember one of us a few years ago. He said, what happened? I said, you're asking now. Life happened. One accord means we are on the same side. We have the same goal. And we have the same opponent, the devil. So me, I'm in one accord with my local assembly. Our goal remains the same. So your mind, this has nothing to do with your club, like I've showed you, or politics. Pastor Jakes has some very horrible political views. Very ridiculous. Ridiculous. Towards elections, it was just mouthing rubbish. Bad club, bad political party. Bad Christian life. I love the president of Nigeria. My wife does not like him at all. At all. But it's not a problem. It's a problem. You know? Different political views. Different career. That's obvious. I told you I went to school to learn strife. Some of you went to school to learn the human body that you did not create. Some of you went to learn mammon. Finance. And so on and so forth. Different careers. Different views about politics. Different ways of, different things. And it's allowed. But, when it comes to the gospel of Christ, and then the values we carry into what we do, even though they are different, it is formed from the Word of God. Therefore, the church is where what we pray for, what we believe and teach, what we pursue as ministry must be the same. Your club must not form your view about life. Your career must not form your view about life. Your culture must not form your view about life. Your political views
must not form your view about life. The books you read in your career must not form your view about life. The gospel must dominate everything I mentioned. So the church is where, in spite of the things I said we can differ at, we eat at the same table. Jew and Gentile. Yoruba, Igbo, Hausa. Ghanaian, Sierra Leonean, Zimbabwean, American, Spaniards. Eating at the same table. Where we'll put aside those differences, not to pick it up later, but to have a higher value and pursuit. That is the ecclesia of God. So therefore, the church is where we imbibe the same values. Have you heard people accuse some churches of saying, how can they all be thinking alike and all that, and they think it's wrong? No, it's not wrong. That is actually the reason for the church. That's the reason for the church. We are not teaching every Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, so that you can pick and choose. No, it's so that we can all have the same goal. Same goal. Same opponent. Same motive. Same pursuit. Same values. So it's vital that we realize it is the core issue of it. That is why strife goes to the roots of a local church. The greatest enemy of a local church is not a demon. It's not even the world. The greatest enemy of the local church is not what people are writing against your church. No. The great enemy of the local church is not somebody speaking bad about your pastor. No. The great enemy of the local church is not somebody somewhere accusing your members of something. No, that's not the greatest enemy. It's not even an enemy at all. The greatest enemy is when we are not in one accord. I used to say this. Some of you have not said it over the years. When we are together, there is nothing we cannot do. But when we are not together, there is nothing we can do. I tell people, you are in a church, and it's a place don't believe alike, and you stay there, you have defeated the purpose of the church. The church is where we all believe alike. The church should be a place where we call our brother A, share with us the same issue. Brother B, share with us the same issue. And they'll say the same thing. They may say it differently. Because their height will differ. Their tone. Their diction. Mode of presentation. But the meaning and interpretation of the issues will be the same. That is the local church. Know that. You have to know what the local church is. Like I told you, even if all you have is network as where two or three are gathered, or under the mango tree, anyone. I've done ministry under mango tree before. In fact, not once. You get it? So it's not a big deal. Just make sure you are doing ministry. Some people are doing it, some people, what they are doing in cathedral is not church. It's not church, it's cathedral. Now, so it defeats the purpose. So, the moment your goal is different, and you start to create dissension, you are going to the very core of the reason for the local church. And we have to be very careful. We have influences all over us asking you to express yourself, say what you like, revolt, and in many times in an ungodly way.
Let me repeat what I said earlier. The greatest assault against the local church is not what people are saying about it. It's what the parishioners are doing. It's not what people are saying. There's no church in the world, people are not going to say something. The one Jesus had, they say something. The one Paul had, that is a norm. It's now what you are doing. So someone was talking to me about his church, and I said, what you are saying, I'm coming about your local church. If you come to this community, you are going to find worse. I say, I know what I'm telling you. Your problem is not what is happening there. It is you that is the problem. You are the problem. That's why if somebody joins our church, right? We discourage you giving us an exegesis of where you are coming from. Just come in and keep quiet. Some folks say one time, say in church, they say, wait. You just told me you have joined this church. And join now. Did I ask you story? Say no, sir. Just no. Don't give me the gist. I was not there and I will never be there. You are here now. Join the membership class and continue with us. That's all. I just wanted to bear my mind. Don't bear it. Renew it. So the church is where we have one accord. And I'm saying this specifically to those who are in leadership. If there is a group of people that should maintain semblance, or let me say, sanity of unity the most, they are those in leadership. The moment you are put in leadership, you cannot afford to act anyhow. You can't. Leadership is service. Example. Leadership is sacrifice. Leadership is important. I will come to that shortly. So let's look at characteristics of a local assembly. Look at that Great Commission. Do you know that? Please, look up. Let me say something before you write anything. The scriptures we just read now, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you know that Jesus did not direct it to the whole world? He actually said it to 12 people. He chose 12. 11 actually, but let's add Matthias. Acts 1:1, all that Jesus began to do and teach, says he gave commandments to the apostles that the Holy Ghost, whom he had chosen. When he says in Luke 24:48, you shall be witness unto these things, he chose men. John 16:12, I have many things to say to you, I cannot bear them now. How be when the Spirit of truth come, you get into all the truth. He was speaking to these men. Mark 16:14, read the background. 15, he's speaking to these men. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. He was speaking to these men. That is why in Acts 1, Peter's, when they were going to replace Judas, it was a high office. High, heavily premiumed office. Allow my grammar. And he says in 20, he says, his bishopric let another take. The word for oversight. So, from inception, Jesus chose men who will be in oversight. The church, therefore, is not just a gathering. The church is a gathering of people with definite leadership who are in oversight. Oh, me and my friends just come together every Tuesday. That's Friendship Club. Me and some guys, we just love to pray together and all that. And that is Prayer Club. If it's the church,
Someone or persons must be in charge. It is definite also that even outside the 12, Jesus chose Peter. Anything that has more than one head is a monster. Peter. That's why he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my... He spoke to Peter. John 21, 15, 16, and 17. In Luke 22, Simon, behold, Satan, verse 31, I desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. We were left in no doubt that Peter was put in charge. No doubt. That's not a guesswork. It's so clear that Peter was put in charge. In charge of Jesus' mom, the mother of God. In charge of his siblings who eventually became converts. In charge of even Mary Magdalene, who was sent to tell them that he had risen. No wonder. Listen to this very well. When Jesus said go, and the angel said go and tell the brother, and Peter, he was singled out. One. In Luke's rendering, Jesus appeared to Peter personally. Personally. It wasn't with the others. Luke 24. It was personal. Verse 34. Saying the Lord is risen, Luke 24, and had appeared to Simon. That's why when Paul was going to talk about the resurrection, he said he was seen of Peter and then the 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. He was seen of Peter and the 12. Obviously, Jesus chose someone. That's why the Catholic Church still debated till tomorrow that when Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church, he was referring to Peter. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, was referring to Peter. And what they are saying is plausible. Because the truth is, on the day of Pentecost, who preached? Peter. Even though it's not totally correct. But they have a point. So, someone was in charge. Anything that does not have a single head is a monster. People talk today, they say, I don't like a one-man ministry. That's what it is. A one-man ministry. One guy was asking, I don't like one. You see, all this Pentecostal ministry. And I said, come. Which one is not one-man ministry? He said, Methodist. Is it your family that started it? Each of those in the village had one person who founded it. Even the Catholic Church, they will tell you it was founded by Peter. That is our church. So that's a stupid argument. They bring worldly thinking. Say, there's no law of corporate governance in that church. It's not just corporate governance. It's democratic governance. Ushisko. So, there was oversight. That means even among the apostles, somebody was in charge. So, on the day of Pentecost, Peter lifted up his voice with the 12. Imagine how loud it would have become when they were asking those questions. As Peter lifted up his voice, Peter says, actually, Joel 2:28, and then James will say, why are you quoting that? Let's use Isaiah 44. I think that's the better one. And I say, yeah. And then James says, Spirit says, yeah, the Hebrew word is Ruach. Hold on, let me just add this. Ruach. Peter lifted up his voice. He was the only one who spoke. 120 people were there who knew the gospel, who knew Jesus had risen from the dead, who knew what Peter was going to say.
then 12, then 1. This is the local church.
And don't forget, Peter did not lift up his voice with his wife. Daddy and mommy. Why are you laughing? And he preached. In Acts 3, Peter and John were there. Who spoke?
Peter.
Don't create a cacophony of rancorous, cantankerous attitude in your church. There should be one voice. John was there. They both got the Great Commission together. But Peter was the one who spoke. Acts 4. Peter and John were there. Again, when they accused him, they related back. And the whole church prayed together. Acts 5. Peter was the one who spoke to Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 6. They all acted together. And you go on and on. So, the first thing is there is definite leadership. Definite leadership. I once had a ministry with my friends, founded by a friend of mine, and they made me a director. And I said it clearly. Even though we are friends, this is the founder of this ministry. We have to follow his vision. We have to follow his leadership. We are friends. In fact, in most of the meetings, if we have 10 sessions, if it takes 4, I'll take 4. The others will take the 2. But he was in charge. That's how it ought to be. It's not an association of friends, siblings, or spouses. It's not, there's no spousal grace. A definite leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. A local church is not where their leadership cuts across the body of Christ. No. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. Paul had emerged here. There were 12 apostles, we had James, we had others across the hemisphere of many churches, whether it's Asia, Judea, Samaria. Yet, see what he told Thessalonica. He recognizes Peter in his letters and all the apostles. But look at the instruction again. Verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, know all the men of God in the body of Christ. Huh? Look at all the sound teachers in the body of Christ. The cryptocurrency teachers in the body of Christ. No. Know them that labor in the churches. Eh? Amongst you. Anyone who gives greater honor to a minister outside his local church should not be there. If I go to a church and I see a member of the church seemingly starts showing me some respect, I'm not giving this pastor. I want the pastor. This is a dangerous person. Dangerous person. I tell my friends and associates that we are close. I said, if there's a member of your church who listens to me at the detriment of listening to you, don't consider the person for leadership at all. That's a dangerous person. I am not his pastor. Who labor among you? My own is to come and escape. You are going to be there. You are the one that... How can I even remember praying for somebody that I went to preach for? The ones that are here, have I even remembered none of them? When pastors tell you I'm praying for you, sometimes it's a faith confession. So, Know them that labor. You have come here now. Your pastor has brought you here. Please go back with him. Amen. Up up, Jesus. Thank you. Don't say, I found a father and a friend.
A bastard.
Labor among you and are over you, not over the churches, over you with the Lord, and admonish you. You know them. They are there on Wednesdays. They are there on Sundays. They are there in the prayer. You know them. Not some cheeky, wiki, hyperventilating theologian on Facebook. Doing copy and paste. Doctrinal coat of many colors. Appearing more like a spiritual baboon over people's lives. Facebook is not a local church. And they teach on Facebook, put the word out, I am not your pastor. The pastor is that brother, that sister that prays for you, checks on you, teaches you, gets up that Sunday when you are not there, follows you up. That is the person that labors over you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Admonish you. He says in 12, thank God for their lives. 13, is that what this is? Esteem them very highly. Very highly. You know, it is a high. Very high. Do your hand like this. Please, together. Say very highly. Put it down. Remember what you have done now. That is how you esteem those who labor. They labor. Look at some of them that are your chariot leaders. They are doing other things. They will ensure. They are also tired. They also feel sleepy. You think our own body is glorified? We're all struggling. We're all struggling. Before you close your eyes, say, that brother must not see me. Laboring! You not despise such a man for one mosquito on social media. No! Esteem very, let's do it again. Highly. Put your hands down. For those of you whose pastors brought you here, you have excellent leaders. Clap for your pastors. Excellent. Excellent leaders. Thank you. Those are people that love you. Proistemi in the Greek, who are over you in the Lord. It's used again in Romans 12:8. Those who lead. 1 Timothy 3:4, 5, and 12. 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, count them of double honor who labor in word and doctrine. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who come into your Facebook box to give you prophecy. Prophecy will not kill you. What are you even doing with all these prophecies? What are you doing? You are collecting utterance around the body of Christ. I told you. These are lessons I have learned. Back then, I'll bring friends to come and preach for me. They were my friends. And when we hold the meetings, Holy Ghost seminars, miracles extraordinary, rivers of joy, they'll come. I won't even preach. They'll take all the sessions, sometimes a 7-day meeting. And I'll just round up the sessions for them and all that. That's not unknown to me. one or two of them will go and meet the members of the ministry and start seeing visions. I didn't know it. For over a year, I just noticed that some of them started behaving somehow. People that will say, do something. And then they won't do it. Sometimes they have another opinion. I didn't know what was going on. Until one day, I stumbled into a diary. The prophecies there were more than scripture. My friends had been prophesying. And I was not aware. They had called this particular guy an apostle. They said, this is his beginning stages. That he will soon step into the high calling. Even the office of the sent one. And if I remember that prophecy had the word eagle. And you will soar and soar. And you soar, and just like the eagle controls the air, you will have a mastery of the anointings and the giftings. And you will move from one level. I'm not joking, no. There will be a degree and a dimension. And then, what's that word again? Full orb. You know the word, yeah. Full orb of the office. This is the reason why he was misbehaving. Since I'm a pastor, he's an apostle. Utterance has divided the church. He left. He left the ministry. He is no longer in the ministry. I'm giving you just one example. If you have ever invited me, I don't collect people's numbers. I don't go behind people's church members and say, when I was ministering, I sent something. I said something. I want to tell your pastor, but I just felt he may not understand. That is a wolf. You see that your Facebook inbox? Check it. Your WhatsApp. WhatsApp. Is it WhatsApp you call it? Check it. Don't go to people's churches and divide it. When you have already found that people have those over them, who labor over them, leave them there. Leave them there. I remember somebody document who said years ago, always bless me. He told the guy, he said, now that you are taking these people away from their pastor, are you sure you can pastor them? I told somebody that came to me, I preached for somebody I think 2 years ago. He said, Papa. I said, who is that? You just called your pastor Papa. Go ask your mommy. You can't have two papas. If you don't know my name, just say, oh boy. I'm not your papa. I told someone who came to me in box. He said, sir, and I preached for someone this year. And I said, don't waste your time. I cannot pastor you, and I will never pastor you. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. That is the person laboring over you. Even here as a pastor, he says, community church, I do not give anybody instructions over their immediate pastors. I don't do it. I don't do it. Over their immediate pastors. I'm the pastor of all of them. Oh. I don't do it. Because those are the people that see them every week. Every day. Different meetings. They must know them. Know them that labor over you. And admonish you. Count them worthy of double honor. The elders that rule well. They teach you on Thursdays. Teach you on Sundays. Do seminar. Follow up. Workers meeting. Study group. That is labor now. Some of you. 1 month, you are burning with fire. The other month, you escape. They will go after you again. The feeding bottle that should go to the nursery is still with the overgrown baby. You've not checked me since last year. Are you in the hospital? They labor over you. They teach you. That guy posts things on Facebook, does not know you, and he will never know you. Those who labor over you and admonish you. Hebrews 13. Am I talking to anybody this afternoon? And verse 17. Obey every man of God in the body of Christ. Obey them that have the rule over you. Specific. Egoma in the Greek. E-H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. Is used for somebody who is a chief. Who is in charge. Acts 15:22. Chief amongst them. Chief amongst them. Chief men. Like Silas. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. You see, you must always know who is in charge. Rule over you here is the person in charge. Acts 15:22. Judas, son of Barnabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Look at the word chief men. They were going to send people to the Asian churches, the Gentile churches. They chose chief men. Those who were in rulership. Silas. Those that they saw leading the prayer meetings. Going on outreach with them. Teaching the series. Explaining scripture. Taking time to lead by example. Now come and go to Asia for us. Or the Gentile churches. Chief men. First Thessalonians 5:13, who are over you in the Lord, the same word egomai, over you in the Lord. Esteem them very highly. The word esteem there means to see them as chief, topmost, for the work's sake. Hope you are learning something. Hebrews 13:24. Let's take it together. Hebrews 13:24. Are you there? Let's go. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. There's always a distinction. Who have the rule over you? Don't act on social media like somebody that has no one in charge of his life. I told someone, I said, I know your local church. Your behavior in this media is different from other members of your local church. You are already an occasion for the flesh. That those who have the rule over you, who are in charge. So, we said the local church is known by purpose, the purpose of Christ, the mission of Christ, the motive of Christ, the ethics of Christ, the goal of Christ, where we're all in one accord, having the same opponent and the same team. Secondly, the local church has a definite leadership. A definite leadership. So people are eating all over the place, like Buka. No wonder like that. We're having one meeting, it was 99 or so, 08. So, I now said, if you are in different ministries here, can you come and let's pray for you? Come and see Katakata. There were some brethren, they went to this and said, bro, so and so, come here now, you are here. Am I here? I said, hey, Jesus is not. It was in the Holy Ghost meeting. Said, bro, yeah, are you not? He said, no, you are here. Because some people are going round and round.
Where exactly are you? Who are you with? Who are you under? Who are you over?
You cannot be sent to the body of Christ. You cannot be over the body of Christ. You are not Jesus. The third thing, the local church has a place. Show me a letter written to the body of Christ in the epistles. To all saints.
Romans, to them that are in whom?
1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to them that are in Corinth. Galatians, you know that already, oh foolish Galatians. Philippians, to them that are saints in Philippi, to the saints in Colossae, 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy was to Timothy as a pastor in Ephesus, Titus, a pastor in Crete, Hebrews, you just read Hebrews now. Those who have the rule over you. James, to those who are scattered around in synagogues, who are in exile. Definite. That's why he could say, let him call for the elders of the church. First and second Peter. That's why he could say, to those who are elders or those shepherds, who have oversight amongst you. First Peter 5, 1 and 2. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Look at the book of Revelation. To the seven churches. So a local church has a place. Where is your church? Say everywhere. Are you the devil? Where exactly? Say cyber church. Because we are express ourselves. If before you join the church, you were doing Twitter group and doing Bible study. When you have joined that church, you leave the Twitter group. You are now in the church group. Don't cause division. What are you looking for in the Twitter group? What are you looking for in the WhatsApp group? You have Sunday service, Wednesday service, Tuesday service. You are also doing Twitter service. What exactly are you looking for? Who are over you in a definite place? Where is the place? So say the church is not a building. What is it? A planet?
The church is not the right place. It's about believers anywhere. You know, some people are just talking like you see, they are using drugs, very hard ones.
See, where believers just express themselves. And you know, what are you talking about? See, because God does not live in buildings. Oh, hallelujah. He lives in us. Is there a scripture that calls one person church? How can they gather one person? Are you legion? They gathered you. You can't be the church. It's bad grammar. Poor grammar. Go and return a certificate. Say, I'm the church. Go and apologize to those who sponsored you. Or wasting their money. You can't be the church. You can't use they for one person. Them. Who is coming? They are coming. The church meets in a place. Number one, Devil Street. Something like that. Number six, so and so. But there must be a place. Amen. There must be a place. The church is also where we meet. We meet. Not that you will go and get a venue and not meet.
Meet. We meet. So we must have meetings.
The church is not a mall or a holiday treat where you go to on Sunday. No, Sunday is a holiday. no work. So in your spare time, they say, what are your hobbies? Going to church is a hobby. So when you have done serious things, Sunday morning, you remove your Bible in its casket, then you start to approach church. And then you attend the service, you miss the prayer session, you love the worship session, you like the SMS service, short message service, SMS, microwave sermons, then you leave. You are not yet a member of a church. You are at best a tourist. When you are in a local church, you go there to meet with believers. You don't go there to be entertained by the choir or the pastor. You go there to meet. It's a meeting. That means you pray together, you fellowship together, you worship together, you discuss together, you minister together. It's not a mall. It's not a supermarket where you go and say, I don't like this one. I like this one. I don't like this one. Okay, take that for me. I don't like anything today. I'll come back next week. That is not a church. You go there to meet. Hebrews 10:24 says we shall provoke one another unto good works, not forsaking the assembly together one another, as the manner of some is. Not forsaking it. It can become a culture, a habit. A church is not where you choose to go this Sunday. Say, Brother John, we need you in church. I had a hangover that Saturday. I went for a party, so I was too tired. Don't worry, I'll come next week. you are not just unserious. You are not okay. You have an obligation. See, part of the practice of Christianity is attending church. Acts 2:41 says, as many that gladly received the word were baptized, about 3,000 of them. Verse 42. And they continued, proskatereo on the Greeks, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of their prayers and fellowship. You have to be in church. Acts 3:1. Peter and John went to the temple to pray in the hour of prayer. Acts 4:24. They lifted up their voice in one accord and prayed. Acts 4:31. The place where they prayed together was taken together. You are there to hear the word. You are there to pray. You are there to fellowship. Don't become a daraprint Christian. Sunday. Just show up on Sundays. You are in church for all the meetings. How many hours are in the week? 168 hours. Typical church, maybe on Sunday 3 hours, maybe 4. Then midweek service, another 3 hours, 7. Maybe another extra fellowship meeting hour, 2 hours, 9. Okay, you're so committed, you also attend prayer meetings, 3 hours, 12. You go for follow-up evangelism, another 4 hours, 16. You still have 152 hours in the week. What? That's if you have to be in church 5 times a week. 152 hours. Divide that by 7, you still have at least 22 hours every day. So don't say, church is taking my time. No, it is the world taking your time. I just highlighted to you. Double the number. And say, okay, in the week, it is 24 hours. Average of 3 hours every day, 7 days a week. It still boils down to the same thing. As the manner of some is. It's not church that is a problem. You are only lazy, carnal, and you are not committed to Jesus. Like I said, every service,
You will collect $1,000 every service. You attend all the services. And you will be here for an extra service if there be. Are you there? The meetings. What kind of meetings? Prayer meetings. Teaching meetings. Prayer meetings. Make sure anybody that does not attend the premises of the church is not a member of the church. Prayer meetings. Teaching meetings. Outreach meetings. Healing services. Believers meetings. Also meetings where we just fellowship together. We plan. Or we just fellowship. They call it breaking of bread. In Jewish culture, it just means to identify one another. Or to eat together. Family meetings. A member is found in those things. So, a church, we have the same goal. The goal of Jesus. The motive of Jesus. The purpose of Jesus. We have a definite leadership. We have a place where we meet, and we meet. And we do so often. Are you learning something new? So, what does scriptures teach about this assembling of believers? In 1 Corinthians 1, the things we must avoid and the things we must practice. I want us to read it together. We're going to start from verse 10 through verse 10. Let's go. Let's go. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Can we take it again? Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. There's among you strife, divisions. Are you not carnal? Paul says, and walk as mere men. So there must be no strife in our midst. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15 and 16. Let's take it together. I write not these things to shame you. Let's go, come on. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. 16. Therefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Those who say, Paul says, I'm of Apollos. He says, don't be of anybody. That's not what he's saying, you know. He actually says, you can have 10,000 instructors. You can have many fathers. Be ye followers of what? Me. We know who to follow. Don't follow the person that invited you to church. Follow the leader. Follow the person who is the pastor. The one who is in charge in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also of Christ. I'm of Christ. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. So, in verse 14, continue in the things that thou hast learned. And being assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's the local church. Hebrews 13:17. obey them that have the rule over you. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Esteem them very highly for the work's sake. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 3. Let's take it together. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4. Let's go. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any boils and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be what? Like, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also, hallelujah. That's the local church. The opposite of that is 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And I want you to see Paul's instruction there. Let's start from 12 again. We're going to read 12, 13, and 14. Let's go. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. See that? What do you do those who are unruly? You warn them. The word unruly in the Greek is the word ataktos. A-T-A-K-T-O-S. A-T-A-K-T-O-S. I'll tell you what it means. It's a combination of two words. The word alpha, which is negative, and the word taktos. T-A-K-T-O-S. The word taktos means to be appointed. To be appointed. You see it in Acts 12, 21. When you appoint somebody, or you put someone in a position. So, who are those who are unruly? Those who have not been appointed, but have seized authority and responsibility all by themselves. Paul says, warn them. Who asked you to be doing Bible study? Who did? You don't just do Bible study in a local church. 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, the things you have learned of me among many witnesses, tell all the brethren to be teaching it to teach themselves. No. It is said, as they are hearing the word and reading the letters, let them just be sharing the word across the church. No. Commit unto faithful men. We shall be able to teach others. You don't just start teaching people. Organizing Bible study. I told you the other day, a damsel will just show up and say, what did you learn in the service? And be doing study after church. I chased some of them away like Jesus did in the temple. What's this? I said, leave them to me. I taught them. If I want to ask them questions, let me ask this. Were you not also there? After church, you now go to people's house on Sunday evenings, claiming that, have you listened to this series by pastor? This new series by pastor? Say to Archippus. I was there. I know, but have you listened to it? I've listened to it. Let's just talk about it. When they come to you, say, don't you have study group assignment, sir? I do. Go and do it, sir. You are not my pastor. We are both brethren. Unruly. You are not appointed. You're not appointed. You are nothing. They didn't put you over anybody. You now want to impose yourself. Did Paul say pray for them? He says warn them. Warn
them. The material your pastor has not introduced to people, you have no right to introduce to others. Watch your pastor. Whatever your pastor has not recommended, you don't recommend. The fact that your pastor mentioned somebody's name does not mean you should go and be searching for the person all over the body of Christ. And if you do, whatever your eyes see, it will see it. Unruly. 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 It says to warn them. So don't be permissive to the unruly. Paul says to warn them. So, I believe when we get the book, An Assembly Required, a lot of other information are there. The local church, the meetings, how to deal with. We trust a lot of things before camp meeting. We want to do a book, how to be a blessing to your church. That one is not free. Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Now, how do churches emerge? And I want you to use this as an examination for yourself, to examine yourself. How do churches emerge? We've just spoken about the local church, the purpose of Christ, the mission of Christ, a definite leadership, a place where they meet, and then what they practice, the kind of things you put in practice when you come together. The ideal way a church emerges, as we have seen, is to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 18:20. Make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you till the end of the age. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Preaching the gospel is not just talking to people to be born again. Everything you teach people from the point of salvation to the rest of their life is called preaching the gospel. Mark 16:15. Repentance, remission of sins, Luke 24:47, preach his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The church also emerges like Acts 13:2. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where I have called them. Where certain men are separated from the church at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas to go among the Gentiles, make disciples, have local churches, and so on and so forth. The word aphorizo, to be marked out amongst others, is used there. Acts 13:2. And Paul will call it in Acts 26:18, the heavenly vision. You also have the case of Timothy, who Paul sent to Ephesus to abide there, that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. However, notice that Paul's going to Asia was not just a creation of Paul's desire. No. In Acts 9, after Jesus appeared to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he appeared to Ananias. So Ananias became a confirmatory individual of what he said to Paul. Not just that. There was also Barnabas, who was able to recommend Paul. What that means is, ministries, churches, don't just emerge. The founders, the pastors, must have a recognizable history. A definite ministry experience. Paul came from Antioch. Timothy was found, in Acts 16. And they recommended him to Paul. The elders, they said, this guy is a person of good report in Lystra. A certain disciple. He was well reported, verse 2, of the brethren. Well reported. And so in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says, the gift that is in you, by the putting on of my hands, of elders, and by prophecy. 1 Timothy 4:14. 2 Timothy 1:6. By the putting on of my hands. So there were people around who were able to confirm what this fellow was doing. There's no ministry that is just Jesus told me. No. He has to have a background, a history, something we can trace and say, oh, okay, he's from this place, he was around this, definite history. Not the person that says he was called from his mother's womb. And say, why did he get born again? My mother's womb. Why did he get called my mother's womb? It's obvious the way you are, that you're straight from your mother's womb. No. Local church can also emerge from this circumstance. There was Barnabas, there was Ananias. There were the elders in Lystra for Timothy, and so on and so forth. A church can also come out as a result of heresy. A church can be formed as a result of heresy or division. Acts 15, verse 5. Heresies. And there rose up certain of a sect. Acts 15, 5. There rose up certain of a sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, they formed a church on a persuasion where you form a church on an interpretation of a scripture or you form a church on the doctrine of eternal salvation. Oh, tongues. Oh, all sorts. You form a church on being against eternal salvation. All of that is a sect. A sect. The word heresies here, or heresy sect, is an opinion. And therefore you will find those one truth churches. One truth. One truth churches. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Church can come out because of that. A one truth, an opinion. A church cannot be built on a pet doctrine. It will become a sect, a cult. You find out what heresy is used in Acts 5 and 7. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 19 by Paul, Galatians 5, 20 calls it the work of the flesh. 2 Peter 2, 1 has it as destructive heresies. Hear this. You'll find such built on the vision of the founder. He saw something. He saw this. Or an angelic appearance. Or a donkey spoke to him at the backyard of his grandfather's house. A peculiar experience. Or an extreme petty doctrine. It doesn't mean the church will not grow and have numbers. But it is already jaundiced from the beginning. Don't start a local church on an opinion of scripture. On an interpretation. Don't. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Matthew 28, 20. All things whatsoever I've commanded you. And what was it? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He found him all the scriptures. Luke 24, 27. The things concerning himself. Luke 24, 44. These are the words I said to you. What I said to you, all things for the future in love, both the prophets and the psalms concerning me. Don't form a local assembly on forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Manifest the spirit. Manifest the spirit. No! Teaching them to observe all things also I've commanded you. The pastor cannot be a specialist. Acts 20. Paul, writing to the church, or speaking, sorry, to the church in Ephesus. Acts 20. and 27. I've not shown to declare unto you the entire bole, counsel, where you have purpose, motive, plan. The entire counsel of God. Second Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for teaching, for correction, so for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, he said, I charge you before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. He says to reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering, patience, and doctrine. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means wholesome, all-inclusive, non-diseased interpretation of scripture. Not tilted to one side, but takes the entire scriptures together. That is a local church. A local church should not be founded on a pet doctrine. Okay, you are in a church, the pastor does not believe that when a man is saved, he is saved forever. The pastor believes a man can lose his salvation. So you argue, fight, leave the place to start a church. Eternal Security International Ministries. You are a heretic. Let me say it again. You are a heretic. You cannot build a church on that. That is building the church on your flair, on your fancy. No! I tell people, whatever is true in God's word, I will preach it. Even if he says we'll go to hell, I will say it. Someone will say, that man is a great preacher. You are confused. Me? A guy said, so no, a guy is not a great preacher. He's a law preacher. He's a law preacher. He just has grace in one of he's a law. I said, thank you. Everything in God's word. Aggressively teach the finished work. Aggressively teach the ongoing work of Christ. Aggressively teach the ongoing unfinished work of Christ. Aggressively teach consecration. As identification, aggressively teach consecration. Aggressively. The same aggressive method, approach. And then you discover you cannot relate with believers of different persuasions. You start saying things like, if they don't believe this, they are not born again. A guy said this, he said, anybody that does not acknowledge that salvation cannot be lost can never experience the joy of salvation. Or foolish! They are stupid. Kenneth E. Hagin taught me rejoice in the Holy Ghost. He does not believe that when you are saved forever. Unconditionally. He doesn't have joy of salvation. Or day. Don't say stupid things. Say stupid things. Don't build church on your fancifulness. The guy said, I don't believe a man can be born again and not speak in tongues. Tongues is the proof. Was it like this? Tongues is the proof. Tongues is the proof that a man has, shut up your mouth! E.W. Kenyon did not believe all believers should speak in tongues. E. Essek William Kenyon, one of the best teachers I've ever seen in my life. And many more. What do you know? My Facebook post. If they remove it from your Christian life, you only have the cross and nothing more. I say this in Christ, I boast not. So shut up your mouth. That's being a heretic. I relate with Christ across the board. Some of them, they laugh at me. Say, Christ and his tongues thing.
Thank you.
We write books on charismatic ministry. I gave it to scholars who don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still in existence. I can't say they are not born again. Those who speak in tongues and kill enemy. Those who believe you are saved forever and collect seed for prosperity. So shut up. Don't be a heretic. Where you build your entire life on an interpretation. You become disagreeable. The person is not born again. Paul says there are people who are weak. That they say, don't eat this. Romans 14. He said, but you must receive them without doubtful disputations. You must not start questioning their salvation. Because they abstain from things as a matter of persuasion. Paul says you cannot question their salvation based on things. Does he believe Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures? Yes. Rose from the dead. And forgiveness of sins belongs to him. He is your brother. Receive him! Romans 14:1. Without doubtful disputations. Don't start saying he's not born again. He may wear sotana. You know what sotana is? Sotana is a white garment. He may even be using turari. Turari! I saw you, I said turari. Turari? He may be using turari. Are there not those who wear suits and carry mantle and oil all over the place? What's the difference? The smell. And they are my brothers in Christ. What about you? Don't you carry iPod all over the place? Is that also your own mantle? Huh? Don't. Some don't wear suit to church. You say, well, there's a belief that Exodus 3 is still real today. Take off your shoes. Ground you stand upon is the holy ground. Paul says, to him is not a sin. He considers a day for the Lord. One says, all days are the Lord. He says, whether you consider it or not, as long as it's unto the Lord, receive without doubtful disputation. Christianity is faith in Christ, in the shed blood, no more. A man believes that you should contend for your salvation. Hold on to it. Don't lose it. So ask me a time. He said, this person believes that you can lose your salvation. I said, how? What does he say? Well, he says that if you deny Jesus, you will go to hell. I said, are you going to stand up and tell people whether you deny Jesus or not, you will go to heaven? He said, no. So you are both saying the same thing. What are you fighting over? You both are standing for right living. He said, yes. You both want Christians to live in personal holiness. Yes. Stay with the word of God and remain in faith. Yes. And you are saying the same thing. It's not worth fighting over or starting a church. Amen? Don't turn your church into a heretic movement. Church can be founded on a pet doctrine. A pet doctrine. It becomes a heretic church. And when that foundation is there, it will be very difficult. Very difficult. I thank God for my background. I grew up born again in a conservative background where we just studied the Bible altogether. We had nothing pet, no pet doctrine. I began to read books of Brother Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, John Osteen, and all of that. Blessed. But my background did not permit me to have a pet doctrine. At all. Not at all. I was able to have a global view of the body of Christ. My trips, travelings, preached for virtually all the missions I can think about. Coast to coast. I preached in places where I had to remove my shoes to preach. Wear their white garment to teach. So I don't have a myopic view at all. At all. That can't be. I can't. There's no way you go on our website, you see, just type anyone you see there. Someone say, I like your teaching, but not your WCC teachings. They are too hard. So sorry. I apologize. So that's it. Don't become petty. Number three, a church can be formed on personal ambition. I say this because we're in an age of pictures. You almost feel like your friends are starting, you're in a local church. They've called you, you have started a fellowship, you're somewhere under a pastor, they begin to see your friends, your classmates. You know, say I've started a walk. 5 walks. 6 walks. Then you think you are doing nothing. Then he sends you an inbox. Step out now. Step out now. For now is the time. Tarry no longer. Don't delay it. For the harvest is plenteous. Laborers are few. Is the harvest not in your street? Is the harvest not in your town? Acts 20. Hope you are learning something. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he had purchased with the blood of his own. Look at this 29. I want you to observe this well. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, what will they do? Entering among you, not sparing the flock. How will they enter? Sometimes you invited them to come and preach. Sometimes I know people who attend a church. They want to go and start a church, but they won't start like that. They will attend another church to take the members. Some people are thieves. You're a thief. And you said that they stole. Why did they stole you? Are you so stoleable? They just stole you away. Just stole you. There was a man of God like that, a church where I was a youth pastor years ago. And he came, used to come, and very lovely speaker. Though I didn't really like him like that, but was a very lovely speaker. And so, he would just be calling this sister to be singing in the service. He would come, and the pastor was traveling a lot then. He would come in, Reverend, I have to mention his name again. And his sister would sing. So suddenly the sister that didn't used to have concerts in church, started doing concerts outside church. Then the man came to our Ikorodu and said he wanted to start a church. And this sister was one of his members. And this sister had been in that church 93 through to, it was not long, 93 through to 96. She was a founding member. So they went. Not knowing that he wanted to marry the lady. Said she wanted to marry her. Was led and she felt okay. She came into the floor, took her. Therefore they fixed the wedding day. And on the wedding day, she came from a very prominent family. They had put the chairs outside the tent and they had cleared the road, erased the road, like you say. The whole place, Otano, was full. Like that. People were already dancing, waiting for the man. He has not come till now. 23 years ago, the sister developed mental problem. It was very bad. And the useless guy just went to church on Sunday like nothing happened. That is, of course, the church has closed down now. That is a grievous wolf. Going behind to give prophecy to church members. You are a wolf. Don't cancel people's members behind them. People come to me. I remember I went to a church in Isiosogbo. And someone said, I want to talk to you personally about my family. I said, hold on. She said what she was, I called the pastor. Repeat what you have said. I'm leaving for Lagos. You think I'm going to stay here? Not knowing she was lying. There are some people, they are just attention seekers. Any new man of God that they invite to their church, they will be woman of the increase. You're such a blessing. Ah, I've never encountered hypocrite, double tongue, double face. Don't do that. Someone told me, I preached somewhere earlier in the year, I said, my God, I've been in this church many years, I've never been this blessed before. I say it's not true. It's not true. Think I'm a new Christian. It's not true. Stop lying. You are just tired of your church. That's it. And I think your church will be tired of you too. Grievous wolves coming in. Don't take advantage of invitations to divide churches. The interesting thing about even those who will create sects is that God will still work with them. That is the interesting thing. If God will work with humanity the way it is, only that what they will produce will be defective. He'll work with them. He'll work with them. That opinion may be God's word. They will sketch some things right and teach it properly. But I'd rather not have that kind of local church. I want to have the local church that embraces all of God's word, teaches all of God's word, and practices all of God's word, so that I can have all of God's will and all of God's blessings. So, the third one, like we're saying, I just went back there. For example, if you have a cause to leave a local church, Brother Hagin gives a counsel, and you want to start, he says, leave that city. Or, if you're in that city, wait at least 2 years. If you were a pastor before, okay, and he said, you felt led by the Spirit of God to start a church somewhere. This is Brother Hagin's counsel. And I believe it's very scriptural. And he says, give it at least 2 years. And do your best not to start it in that place. That is having integrity. Be a person of integrity. I know people that they will invite them to a place. As soon as they are well accepted, the Spirit just tell them to start a church next door. Don't you have shame? Don't say, no, everybody is Christ's flock. Shut up your mouth. You don't have integrity. Don't do that. Give it some time. Leave the city if you can. 2 years after, have integrity. The gospel you preach has integrity. That is showing the way you are doing. Hope you are learning something. Grievous wolves. The word there, barous in the Greek, means to be violent, burdensome. Burdensome. Not sparing the flock. Not sparing the flock. They are just there to squeeze the flock and use them. So a church can be started like that. Went to another man's ministry, plundered them. I know a guy like that. He took all the church leaders, including the pastor's wife. Not that he married her. She started going to his ministry. And he was an invited minister. After showing gifts of the Spirit, power and all of that, he started the church next door. The pastor had stroke and died. That's a very evil person. Don't do that. Not sparing the flock. Are you there? The second group. You know, the first one we read, those ones came from outside. There are two different sets. Acts 20. The second group, he said, also of your own selves. Who are these people? those whom the Holy Ghost made overseers. Also of your own selves, Jonah pastor, fellowship teacher, fellowship pastor. Also of your own selves, church pastor, campus pastor, house fellowship leader. Also of your own selves, Paul says, shall men arise. Ex imon oto, come out of your own selves, a specific group. Those that the Holy Ghost made overseers, shall they arise. The word arise is the word anistemi in the Greek. A-N-I-S-T-M-I. S-T-M-I. It is used for a sudden, unexpected appearance. Sudden, unexpected appearance. Also of your own selves. A guy told me, I can't start church in evangelism and discipleship. That is your own style. All I'll simply do is put things out on Facebook, announce people that have been following me, churches that have preached before. And I said, what if members of churches that they gave you privilege you come to? You say, well, it is not strange for churches to donate members to new churches. He said, when a new church comes to town, old churches donate members. Shaking up. Thief. Shall arise suddenly. So even you as a member of a church, observe leaders that suddenly start behaving strangely. Just started doing something unusual. See, there's something wrong. That's not how he used to do before. That's not how the pastor trained us. Second thing he says, they begin to speak. So you always know them by the things they begin to say. They begin to say. He now says, perverse things. Diastrepho in the Greek. Perverse. D-I-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. D-I-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Perverse things. It means to distort and misinterpret things. Perverse. Perverse. Matthew 17:17. Luke 9:41. Luke 23:2. Where they misinterpreted God's word. Matthew 17:17. Luke 9:41. Luke 23:2. Acts 13:8-10. To just pervert things. To speak perverse. Just start interpreting things differently. Start bending things. Changing the narratives. So they just get up. And say different things. Of your own selves. Why? It says to draw away disciples. The word draw is the word apospao. In the Greek, A-P-O-S-P-A-O. It means to take away. Don't break the church where you are given leadership responsibilities. It does not conform with the doctrine of God's word. Don't do that. The truth of the matter is, whether a church starts by heresy, starts by the truth of God's word, starts by misinterpreting facts, starts by a grievous wound, it can grow. The growth does not mean anything. That is, the numbers of people does not validate what was done. Islam today has people in their hundreds. In fact, it is said historically, numerically speaking, statistically, that it's the fastest growing religion today in Europe. So the growth of Jehovah's weakness does not authenticate how it started. The growth of the Mormons does not authenticate what they did. Even the growth of the charismatic church does not show that it is scriptural or whether it is reformed or baptist. No, don't use that as a parameter. Cults grow. False religions grow. Those who steal the sheep also grow. Those who take them away grow. So, the number says nothing about what was done. Absolutely nothing. You see something happen in the book of Acts. In Acts 6, we had a group of Pharisees or priests who were obedient to the faith. Acts 6, 7. Priests who got born again. It is believed that in Acts 11, they were the ones that contended with Peter on why he went to eat among the Gentiles. Acts 11 verse 2. It is thus believed that this same group was now what became the sect of Acts 15:5. They had risen. They had now increased in number. And in case you think it was a joke, in Acts 21, they were the same people who accused Paul of teaching a false doctrine. They were believers. Let us see verse 20, Acts 21. Now, let me say something. In church times, early church times, the word millions did not exist. So only the word thousands or multitude. Now, imagine this. This sect that believed otherwise, that was heretical in denomination, in verse 20, let's take it together, Acts 21, 20, are you there? And when they heard it, let go, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou said, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe? They are all zealous of the law. Verse 21. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise children, neither to walk after the customs. So you can see they grew. So numerical growth does not validate it. Numerical growth can be a function of good leadership skills, organization, administration, marketing. So, fanatical following does not authenticate anybody. It doesn't say anything. You are the one that should ask yourself, how did I start the church? Because you are the one that knows how you started. You are the one that knows why you started. Did you start properly? Did you start to create a sect? Or did you start because of a division? Did you start because you took the flock under others? Did you start because you wanted to prove a point? So, we have to watch our motives. Paul says there are some, told Timothy, desiring to be teachers of the law. Hear me. It is not good enough to desire. Mm-mm. The ministry is not just run by desire. 1 Timothy 1 and 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. 1 Timothy 3, 1. Is if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, however a bishop must be. So your desire is not sufficient. We must see you. We must confirm you. Things you have led on me among many witnesses, 2 Timothy 2:2. The same things commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So before we now say, is he able to teach? 1 Timothy 3 and 2. That those who start ministry on things contrary to the doctrine. Romans 16 verse 17. Paul says, now I beseech you brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. They are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. There are some that will just decide to be contrary
to contradict the local church. They are only looking for following. Paul says, mark them and avoid them. In 1 Corinthians 15, there were those who just rose up in Corinth. And 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? These are people that just created their own teaching ministry in the local church. And this will always happen where a church grows numerically. Some guys will take advantage of that number and create a church within the church. So they just got up and began to say these things. That was what led to Paul saying that don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. No matter how sincere you are, if you come under false teaching, you'll be corrupted. No matter how sincere you are, if you come under a perversity, you'll be corrupted. No matter how sincere you are, if you come under an ambitious preacher, you'll be corrupted. No matter how sincere you are, if a heretic pastor, you'll be corrupted. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hope I'm teaching something. Hope you are learning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Not a canker, a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? He mentions their names. Who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. This happens in local churches. If it can happen to Paulo, as we used to say in those days, how much more you? So why did the church start? Did you leave a church as a gang of rebels to go and start somewhere? Let me begin to close here. Historically, it has been proven that when people en masse leave a church like that in rebellion, oftentimes they eventually leave themselves. I have not seen a case that didn't happen. Now, I've not seen everyone, but I've never seen what didn't happen. You shouldn't build a church on rebels, renegades, disgruntled people, disenchanted people. No. That's a wrong foundation of a church. People who are abusing pastors now form the church. People who are against spiritual authority now form the church. People who are against tithing now form the church. People who are against men of God in Nigeria form the church. People who are against redeemed form a church. That is what will scatter you eventually. For if you bite one another, Paul says, you will eventually devour one another. Don't start ministry on strife. Don't start ministry as a revenge mission or as anger. Why did you start the church? What kind of church is your church? Someone is asking me, Pastor, is there a way out? Well, pray and ask the Lord what to do. So that you either go back to where you are fallen. This is very hard, what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong in closing something that was done with an evil intention. There's nothing wrong in it. You are only being sincere. There's nothing wrong in it. Correct the foundation. Or else, you know the beginning. You will never know the import of what you have done. I don't think some starters of false religions, false denominations, knew the extent of what they had done. For those things will outlive the person. His works will not just burn, it will burn continually. Why are you doing this? Why are you trying to duplicate a meeting? So that your members will not go to a meeting. You now organize a duplicate meeting. What are you in ministry for?
I know a fellow like that. To stop his church members from going to a meeting like that, he started doing another one. You can do your own meeting. You're a pastor to take care of the flock. But it is not in any way to compete another ministry. It's a wasted venture. Men and brethren, what are we doing? What is the foundation of our work? If I don't judge myself, I will be judged. Let us pray.